Many will claim that it's mind over matter. Yet as we hear in this comment from our teacher, Mike McIntosh, true miracles come from the Lord.
Any of us could walk on hot coals. I'm serious. You could spray the bottom of your feet with WD-40 or Teflon and nobody would know it. You can put on invisible socks or you can just go barefooted. The worst is you're going to burn the soles of your feet. But the people would say, it's mind over matter. You can accomplish anything in this world. Walk on these hot coals. I'm going to build you up to the place that you'll do exactly what I want. You know, it doesn't have any power to it. I mean, how many times have you found in your life, be you 15 years old or 85 years old, that ever the time has arisen that you have to take your shoes off and walk across hot coals? Anybody can walk across hot coals. Any of us here. The biggest chicken in the crowd could do it. The biggest turkey in the crowd could do it. But no human being can walk on water.
And I'll stand up and shout.
John chapter 6, verses 15 through 21 is our text today on Chapter and Verse as we continue our in-depth study led by teacher and author Mike McIntosh. It's the familiar story of Jesus walking on the water. In Matthew's account, we learn how Jesus called to Peter to come out of the boat and walk on the water as well. Peter's faith, or perhaps excitement, brought him out of the boat and onto the water. Yet his lack of faith allowed him to begin to sink. He cried out to the Lord, and he immediately took him by the hand and lifted him up. One of the great lessons we can learn from this story is that we never have to fear when we step out in faith. No matter what happens, Jesus will be right there to lift us up. Does Jesus just walk on water? Is our title. So now let's join Mike for today's message.
Turn in your Bible to the Gospel of John, chapter 6. John, chapter 6. We pick up our study here after the miracle of the man being healed by the pool of Bethesda, into the next miracle of the 5,000 men plus women and children being fed with just a couple of fish and small loaves of barley bread. And the story goes on. It's taken us 3 weeks to get together to get to this point of the story. But when you look at chapter 6, it's one of the longest chapters in John's gospel. It's a complete story in movement. But because we get snippets, we only get it once in a while. And if you miss one message, you've lost the overall picture. So there is a message here that is beyond just the story. So we've called this message, Does Jesus Just Walk on Water? And I underline the word just, and that is for a reason. Is this story just about this miracle of walking on water? I think it's much more than walking on water. I think it's the lessons that are taught through all of his miracles that ignite the miracles. Now, you've all seen on television where power of positive thinking people with their big seminars and gatherings and the Eastern philosophers have people walk on burning hot coals. And anybody can walk on burning hot coals. I would say that you're probably a little bit stupid. Why you'd want to do that, I don't know. And to let a person manipulate you to the place to do that is mind control. So they have you probably buying their tapes, their CDs, their t-shirts, their hat. They have control of you. They get something so dumb to do. And I say that, not calling you really stupid or dumb if you've done that. I'd like you to think of this for a moment. Any of us could walk on hot coals. I'm serious. You could spray the bottom of your feet with WD-40 or Teflon and nobody would know it. You can put on invisible socks or you can just go barefooted. The worst is you're going to burn the soles of your feet. But the people would say, it's mind over matter. You can accomplish anything in this world. Walk on these hot coals. I'm going to build you up to the place that you'll do exactly what I want. You know, it doesn't have any power to it. I mean, how many times have you found in your life, be you 15 years old or 85 years old, that ever the time has arisen that you have to take your shoes off and walk across hot coals? Anybody can walk across hot coals. Any of us here. The biggest chicken in the crowd could do it. The biggest turkey in the crowd could do it. But no human being can walk on water. I'd like to see one of these guys say, now, you can all do this. So what they do is they say, here's a miracle. You can do this. And so you put your standards lower. I think in this miracle, the standards go higher. It's beyond what a man could do. And it scares these disciples of Jesus. So follow me along here at verse 15. In chapter 6, the Gospel of St. John. When Jesus therefore perceived, circle the word perceived in the person's Bible on your right, a key to this, that they would come and take him by force to make him a king, he departed again into a mountain, and he found himself alone. One of the two or three times in the entire Bible that you ever find Jesus alone in his public ministry. And when evening was now come, his disciples went down unto the sea. The thousands have been fed, the sun is setting. This is twilight zone here. It's not dark, but it is evening. When evening was now come, his disciples went down into the sea, and they entered into a ship and went over the sea toward Capernaum. And it was now dark. So now, by the time they get in the boat and start rowing, darkness has come. Jesus was not yet come to them at sunset or in the dark. And the sea arose by reason of a great wind that blew. And so, when they had rowed about 25 or 30 furlongs, they see Jesus walking on the sea and drawing close unto the ship, they were afraid. Pretty common for the disciples. Anything out of the unusual, they're afraid. Pretty common for most ministers. But he said unto them, "It is I." And in the literal language, he says, "I am." It's the same "I am" that was in the garden when they came to arrest him. And it's the same "I am" that was at the burning bush of Moses. "Who shall I say has sent me?" And he said, "Say, I am." And that's what he says right here. "I am," when they were afraid. "I want you not to be afraid. I am." And then they willingly received him. Their guard went down just at his word. If you stay out of the word and stay out of the scriptures, you're going to be fearful of the spiritual and the physical realm. They willingly received him into the ship. And immediately the ship was at the land where they went. So that's a miracle in itself. The day following, when the people which stood on the other side of the sea saw that there was no other boats there, except the ones whereinto his disciples were entered, that Jesus did not go with his disciples into the boat, but that his disciples were gone away alone, howbeit there did come some other boats from Tiberias close unto the place where they did eat the bread after the Lord had given thanks. And when the people therefore saw that Jesus was not there, neither his disciples, they also took shipping and came to Capernaum, seeking for Jesus. And when they had found him on the other side of the sea, they said unto him, "Rabbi, where did you come from? How did you get here?" That was a miracle to them. They had watched everything. They didn't see him get into a boat. They knew there was only one boat. They had to walk from Tiberias over to Capernaum. It took them hours to get there. It was nighttime. To be out on the sea at night was okay with the moonlight, but in a storm, horrendous. These were professional fishermen. They knew how to row. They had some problems here. To grasp the fullness of this miracle, I'd like you to read a storm miracle from St. Matthew's point of view. If you turn to the 8th chapter and look at these three verses that Matthew writes down, because it helps you understand that Jesus Christ is willing to help you in every situation, and in helping you, he many times will stretch you further the second time than he did the first time. So go to Matthew in the New Testament. If you're new to it, it's Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. But go to the 8th chapter of Matthew and go to verse 23. Chapter 8, verse 23. "And when Jesus was entered into a ship, his disciples followed him. And behold, there arose a great storm in the sea, insomuch that the ship was covered with the waves, but he was asleep. And his disciples came to him and awoke him, saying, 'Lord, save us, we perish.'" Now, unless he had a mouse in his robe or something, I don't know what he means by "we," because the Lord wasn't worried about perishing, was he? He was sleeping in the ship. He's resting. Only time you'll ever see him resting. "His disciples came and said, 'We perish.' And he said to them, 'Why are you so fearful? Oh, you of little faith?'" That's why they're fearful. "Then he arose and he rebuked the winds and the sea, and there was a great calm. But the men marveled, saying, 'What manner of man is this, that even the winds and the sea obey him?'" Very interesting. This storm is a different storm. This one, Jesus is in the boat. In the storm in John, he's out of the boat. Sometimes the Lord is right next to you in the midst of your problems. Other times he just stands out of the scene to help you grow and to stretch you. You wonder, "Where's God? I need God. I can't find God. God, do you love me? God, are you real? I need proof." I had a man that I prayed with between services. He said, I just don't feel God. I don't feel Jesus. I love him. I believe him. I just can't feel him. And so we prayed that God would baptize him in the Holy Spirit. And he began to cry. And as he realized it, he can't control his life. He can't even control his feelings or his emotions. I said, just take the afternoon and read Acts chapter 1 and Acts chapter 2. You need the power of God in your life. You need his word to speak to you. Sometimes he's right there with you and you say, well, why aren't you moving faster? Why aren't you doing it my way? God has his way. And so I want you to look at these four things that come out of this story that are a little bit obvious, of course. You've already seen them. Fear grips this small crew. They're about 3.5 to 4 miles out to shore. They've gotten into the boat. They've only made it halfway across this 7-mile sea to Capernaum. They live in Capernaum. This is their home. Have you ever been on a long trip and you're exhausted and you just want to get home to your bed? You know, there's nothing like your own bed, your own home, your own pillow. And you get halfway there and the car breaks down, the plane crashes, you parachute out, whatever. You know, you feel like you're never going to get there. Imagine the frustration of these men rowing all night. Wrist, forearms, biceps, triceps, quadriceps, pectoral muscles, back muscles, all exhausted. They've been going for hours of rowing, and these were professional sailors. They knew how to get to the other side. And it took Jesus coming down off his high place to walk across the sea on top of the water to get their attention. And their attention wasn't praise the Lord. Their attention was, we've seen a ghost. We're frightened. We're frightened. We're scared. The first thing Jesus says, remember who you're looking at. I am. It's the Creator. Don't be afraid, no matter what goes on in your life. So the sea about 7 miles from side to side, they're hours, wasting time, they feel like, exhausted, confronting something so overwhelming they've never seen before. But Jesus did not want to involve his disciples with a mob of unspiritual people. This is the key to this story. They wanted to make Jesus their king, it said. I ask you to circle a word, and that was more dangerous for his disciples than this unusual storm. You see, it said he perceived in his heart. Jesus didn't need to let man make him a king because he was already the king. But you see, had Jesus become the king, what would he have become the king of? An unruly, rebellious mob of people that did not want the Pharisees, who couldn't provide bread and did not want the Roman government. However, the Roman government had a plan. And their plan was called bread and circus. I'm sure you remember this from your high school history days. Bread and circus was the plan of entertaining the troops. They entertained the people under their control by giving 93 holidays a year for people to be off work to go to bread and circus. Otherwise, eat, drink, and make merry, for tomorrow you die. Go out and party hardy. You know, they knew they could let the people be entertained. They could always control them. The other night, I was riding along in the police department in Mission Beach and PB at Halloween time. Is a very bizarre place. A little bizarre regularly, but, you know, you see the people out there drunk. And this officer, who's a specialist on alcohol and drugs, took me to the heart of all the parties and the things that we were involved in. And he said, I just want you to watch this. About 1 o'clock in the morning, 12:30, we started driving from Garnett and Mission and started going, and the crowds and the drunks and the people falling into the streets. And the further you went towards Freeway 5, the smaller the crowds, the less drunks, the less screaming and yelling. He said, what do you see? And I said, well, all the action's back there, of course. He said, what don't you see? I said, well, the people and their costumes and their drunkenness, you know, and the weirdness. He says, but what else don't you see? I said, what are you saying? He said, you don't see the bars and the liquor stores. The further you get away from the bars and the liquor stores, no people. The closer to the bars and the liquor stores, people become idiots. I said, oh, you're right. And I'm an idiot and I don't even drink. You're right. You're absolutely right here. You see, the Romans knew this. Keep the people drunk. Keep them heavily involved in sex. Give them pornography. Keep them out of their minds. They can get a little wild and crazy, but you contain them in areas. And you contain them by bread and circus. And if the people have bread and circus, they'll do anything and think they're free. Does it make any sense to you? Jesus didn't want to be a king of that. He's not a dog and pony act. He's not going to just feed you. Those people only came to see him because he fed them. Hey, if you're our king. But Jesus knew for the Christians around him, those 12 disciples, that this was a more dangerous place to be around people that wanted to elevate him than to be in the midst of a weird storm. Do you think Jesus didn't know about that storm? He knew about that storm. He knows about the storms you're going to be facing in the future. He knows some of the most drastic things that are coming our ways as human beings that are going to crush us and break us and humble us and hurt us. And we're going to cry and we're going to shake our fists. He knows about them. But for some reason, had Peter been involved in this, he would have become the prime minister. Hey, they're going to make Jesus the king. Judas would have become the secretary of treasury. All of their flesh would have been pumped up. Well, I know him. I walked with him. I helped him in the early days. I'm an insider. Every politician's dream to manipulate people so they can get the money from the people and the power from the people that they can sit over the people. Bread and circus, it's called. Now just think that Jesus says, yes, I will become your king. And he becomes the king of what? 10,000 hungry people that wanted a miracle, that were rebellious, and they weren't walking with God or reading God's word and living by God's word. We would have never heard about Jesus had he accepted this. They were going to take him by force, John says. We're going to grab him and we're going to put up the signs, Jesus for king, Jesus for king. But no, Jesus didn't. Now just think, if the boys had heard about this, do you think they would have gotten that chip? No, I had you circle the word perceive. Because this wasn't a verbal thing that the crowd was saying, get Jesus to be the king, he's the dude. He perceived their hearts. That's why I had you circle it. And looking at the crowd, knowing what they're thinking, he said, it's better. You guys get in the boat. They didn't know why. And there are times when some of the people that you hang with, that you party with, that you do business with, that you invest with, that you live with, have ulterior motives that are unspiritual and ungodly, and they are your advisors. And in many times, you spend more time with ungodly people, with an ungodly plan, headed towards hell, than you do with God and his word and your prayer time and spirituality. So the Lord says, it is better for you to be in a trial and to be in the midst of a storm because your pride or your ego is so big that you will lead yourself astray, but other people too. So God brings this storm. They're out there doing, oh, we know what to do. But when do people usually cry out to God? In the middle of the storm. We always call out to God when we're hurting or when there's a problem. Do we ever say, Lord, I'm getting in this boat. Is it your will that I get in the boat? I wonder if anyone looked at the name on the back of the boat. You know how all the boats in the harbor down here in San Diego, they'll have names. What if they got in 666 Hellbound was the name of the boat? You don't want to be getting in the wrong boat. I saw a lot of beautiful young women hellbound Friday night in PB and Mission Beach, and they don't realize what targets they are. I saw the same with the young men down there. 53% of that area is under 30 years old. They just don't understand. They think they're invulnerable, that they can get away with anything, and that nobody's walking or stalking them. These horrible rapes that just happened a few days ago down there. You know, those guys walked right in on those girls and their boyfriends and said, this is not your lucky day. You should have locked your door. And then all hell broke loose. And those young women will never be the same. I saw that apartment. I saw the door that they walked through. You know, it's just like any other door, any other apartment. But when people are in the bread and circus entertainment vibe and not realizing they're being manipulated, you don't think about locking your door. You don't think they're bad people out there. Jesus knew that crowd was bad and it would destroy his people. So he said, get into this boat and get going. So there's four things. Number one, you're in the middle of a storm next week, this week, or you're in one now. Always remember this, if you belong to him. He put me in the boat. If you'll take life from that I trust God, and this is what this story is about, T-R-U-S-T. I trust God. When God guides, God provides. I trust God. He does everything, I do nothing. I can't manipulate it, I can't stage it, I can't give itching ears some help. Just got to give the word of God. I trust God. So I'm in this boat, and if I trust God, he put me in the boat, will get me to the other side. Because the minute he got in the boat, they had to think, hold it now, he was in the boat one other time, this time he's not in the boat. Now he's getting in the boat, and immediately we're on the other side. How did that happen? A miracle. When Jesus is with us, we get to the other side. When we're rowing in our own efforts, we're going to have a lot of problems, a lot of aches and pains probably. We must learn to trust him if he put me in the boat, and we must always remember he knows what's best for us. Now being in a storm is a horrendous thing. There's a couple of young gentlemen here, Navy SEALs, that I prayed for before they went through their Hell Week last week. And I'm so happy to hear just now before they came in that they passed Hell Week, because that's where all hell breaks loose. And I asked a question, if you don't mind me repeating this, gentlemen. What did you learn this week in Hell Week? And you've all seen the History Channel, and you've seen what Navy SEALs go through to be a Navy SEAL. And it isn't that their instructors are weirdos. It's just that war is hell, as President Franklin Delano Roosevelt said. And he said, teamwork, and don't get angry with your team members. But how often we get angry with our moms, our dads, our boyfriends, our girlfriends, our husbands, our wives, our kids. When you lose your cool, you're not really functional, you're going to get hurt. So you stop and think, he put me in the boat, he knows what's best. Oh, I hate this job. He knows what's best. He's got me in this job. Oh, I just don't like these circumstances. He knows what's best. I don't. And it's because I am so naive that I can't perceive what's going on around me, he puts me into the storm. So this is the second storm. In the first storm, you obviously saw they got into the boat with him. Sometimes, oh, everything's so cool with Jesus. He's right there. He's sleeping. I'm a little upset he's sleeping, but now the storm's here. At least I know where he is. In the second one, he's not with them. The first was with him in the boat. There's a picture here. The second storm, he comes into the boat with them. The picture is the parting of the Red Sea. Moses spread out praying to God, what's going on? Mountains on one side, Red Sea on the other side, the Egyptian army coming with the Pharaoh, and God says, what are you doing praying? This is time to get up and be active. And so God parts the Red Sea, and 2 million Jews walk through the dryness of the Red Sea. And just as Pharaoh and his troops start riding through the dry part of the Red Sea with those walls of water up there, trillions of tons of water being held back by God's word, he drops the water on them and wipes out the whole Egyptian army. But time goes on. These people are hard-hearted and rebellious, and God's trying to get them someplace. You know, they could have walked from Egypt a direct route to Canaan land in 11 days, but they chose the 40-year plan. They could have gone right over there, but oh no, we're going to do it our way. And God says, you want to go the 40-year plan? Great. Well, let's use the 40 years to empty you of yourself. And let's teach you trust. I'll provide you water where there's no water. I'll provide you food where there's no food. I will provide all your clothing. You'll wear the same clothes and shoes. Imagine that, ladies. The same shoes for 40 years. The same shoes. And they never wore out. You will learn to trust me because I am sending you to a land that flows with milk and honey and everything is taken care of for you. You don't have to do anything but just bless me. That's all you got to do. But since you're so prideful and self-centered, we've got to allow this 40-year deal to work out in your life. So God knows what's best. He put him in the boat. But then, as they're getting closer to Canaan, the Jordan River blocks them. Aha! God parted the Red Sea. So Moses, Aaron, tell God to part the Jordan River. That's not what God hadn't planned, did he? He said, you priests, come here, I want to talk to you guys. You're going to go over there and you're going to pick up Indiana Jones' box over there. You're going to get the Ark of the Covenant and you're going to put the rods on your shoulder like the book of Leviticus says, and you're going to walk out into the middle of the Jordan as it is rising and in flood stage. And when you get to the middle, I will stop the Jordan from flowing. And it was in flood stage, much like Hurricane Katrina brought New Orleans into trouble. You see, you may have to do today exactly what these people had to do by faith. It may be time for you to mature and grow up and get your feet wet. You know, maybe God has parted the Red Sea for you before, but he's saying it's too long that you have your sippy cup and your pacifier and your changeable diapers. It's time for you to grow up in my kingdom. You need to now step out and get your feet wet. And you know that when these men, these priests of God, actually took this Ark of the Covenant, and they got their ankles into the water, that the water started to stop. And when they got to the middle and stood there with the ark, it froze the water. It was just stopped. And all those 2 million Jews walked right across into Promised Land. You see, God did it one way one time. He did it another way the other time with the water. He did one storm one way. And when he thought that their character was stronger and that their faith was stronger and their trust was stronger, he did it another way. You see, Paul the Apostle put it this way to the Corinthian church in the first century. And this is where some of you are. There is no temptation or trial or testing or storm in your life. There is no temptation taken you, but such as is common to all men. That God, who is faithful, will not allow you to be tested above what you are able to bear, but will, with this same temptation, give you the means of escape.
Does Jesus just walk on water? This has been our topic today on Chapter and Verse, and we'll pick up right here in our Gospel of John survey on Tuesday. You've been listening to Mike McIntosh with the first of two parts of a teaching that reminds us for our need to trust completely and God's will for our lives. If you'd like to keep up to date with the international outreach of Horizon Christian Fellowship, look under the Ministries link, then go to Missions on the website at hcf.org. This is where you'll find information about Horizon missions and churches around the world. If you'd like to keep in touch with a missionary family in the field, this is the site where you can find contact information and news about developments around the world. Every Christian should be interested in the progress being made in spreading the gospel, and the Horizon website is one of the places where you can be a part of the missions effort taking place in our day. Again, look under the ministry section and click on the missions link on the web at hcf.org. Join us next time on CNV when we'll continue our study of the Gospel of John. Chapter and Verse is presented by Horizon International Ministries.
And I'll stand up and shout.